Here tonight, and hope you enjoyed that warm weather we've been having, because I think it's supposed to switch up on us a little bit. And I can tell you, it feels a little bit different today. I told Brandy, I said, my goodness, it don't feel like 50. She's like, well, when it was 80 yesterday, or close to it anyway, you can feel that drop. I just want to tell you, I appreciate you being here tonight, and glad that you're here and always looking for what the Lord has for us. And I had a really good time of study looking through this here. And again, still in Hebrews, if you'd like to be turning to Hebrews chapter number 12, we're going to look at verses 25 through 29. It is pretty much a continuation from the week prior, the study from the week prior. So, been praying for us, church. I want you to know that. Been praying for the Lord's guidance, His protection, His influence on our hearts. As we get closer, I can't help but feel this way, as we get closer to the end of the finish line, I do want us to finish strong. I really do. Amen. I tell you, that's where my joy comes from. And life will throw a lot of ups and downs at you, but the Lord, He has a way of giving you a lot of ups. If you really think about Him and what He's done for us and the suffering, the pain He went through for us and for us alone, just that we'd have a way of salvation, what He's done for us in that fashion, we have somebody with us, and I'm thankful for that. I tell you, it's not about being as motivated as the next person. It's about being thankful for what the Lord's done for you personally. And that's kind of the way I've looked at it. People can maybe fall in, fall out, or what have you, but we got to remember that our relationship with the Lord is a personal thing that we have directly with Him. And I pray that tonight will be a help to us. I really do. I've been studying over this and kind of looking at it again. It's a continuation. If you remember where we left off last Wednesday night, we were talking about there in verse 24, and it said, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." And we recounted the death of Abel there, how when he died, his blood, his innocent blood, cried out to God. God heard his voice, or the voice, if you will, of the blood, or heard the blood cry out. And it's making a comparison to Jesus Christ and His innocent blood that cries out for our salvation. That's what it says. It says that we have been forgiven. You remember what, coming again through Easter season there, what His death, burial, and resurrection is all about. It's about our salvation. And so as we continue on in these last few verses here, it kind of does speak of that a little bit, talking about the voice from heaven. And I find that very, very, very interesting. And so I'm kind of going to direct our attention to that thought tonight. He that speaketh from heaven. That's the title for tonight, to get our minds on that. And it says here, verse 25, he says, "See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth," that's talking about Moses, talking about the law, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and with God and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us, Lord, and the health, the strength, the ability to be here, Lord, presence of mind. God, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you help us as we try to study, as we try to focus on your word, God, that we'd ever be wanting to learn more. God, that we'd always be asking for wisdom, asking for your guidance, God, from your word, because we do know that is how you speak to us. Not an audible voice, God, that we can hear, but we see and learn through your word. We're guided by your word. That means we need to get in there and study it and see what it says, God. And I thank you that you've made it available to us. I pray that you go with us tonight, Lord, as a church. I pray you be with us, keep a hedge around us. God, I thank you so much for those that are here tonight. God, I pray that you bless them. God, I pray that you help them as they face things in life, whatever that may be in their circumstance, each individual circumstance. God, I pray for them individually tonight. I ask that you help them, Lord. I lift them up to you. God, I pray that something will be said tonight of encouragement, of wisdom, Lord, from your word that causes us to see who you are, your power, your glory, God, and just what you've done for us, and that we'd ever be thankful for that and not lose sight of it in day-to-day things, God, but we always be brought back, and Lord, to look in your word and to look to you and be thankful to you, God. Lord, help us here tonight, Lord. I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, seeing how this is a continuation, I kind of, I guess in a way, took it a step further because when I saw here some of the words that it said, it's talking about speaking from heaven, those who spake on earth, and then speaking from heaven, it made me think about the times that God spoke from heaven. The dispensation of grace is a much different time than what it would have been in the Old Testament. A lot of a different, Brother Allen, way of communication. When they didn't have the Word of God had to come to them somehow. And now, after that's being pinned down, we have it. That is how God has chosen to speak to you and I. Brandy, I can tell you, I've been watching a lot lately about some of these false doctrines and teachings and how people have been deceived by people who claim to be prophets and apostles and have a new thing and all this kind of stuff. And it's just wrong and it's crazy. When you watch it, you say, how in the world could people be deceived by that? And then you see the stadiums of people that's sitting there listening to them. I tell you, that just, it blows my mind. But it does make me think that maybe they have not been exposed to the true word of God. And that is where we get our truth from. And we're seeing this here, the way that it is written, again, talking about the blood of Abel compared to the blood of Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, which is the very basis of our salvation and as our faith in the New Testament church, Jesus Christ and his blood. It took his blood to pay the sin debt for our sin. And it's saying here in verse number 25, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. He's saying, don't push back he that speaketh. When a person chooses not, if they hear the word of God and they choose not to accept Jesus Christ, they're refusing him. That is the simplest way to put it. If somebody offers you something, if it's something to eat, if somebody hands out, say, here, would you like this to eat? And you say no, you've refused it. Even if you'd say nicely refused it, you have still refused it. Paul is giving the warning here to not refuse the word that is given. It says, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. What he's making an account to here is when Moses spoke of the law, when the law was handed down and when it was given, those who did not accept what the way that the Lord had chosen for them to live under the law, that was refusing it. And many people refused then. Many people refuse today. I'm not telling you anything you don't know there, but in that refusal comes a penalty. And that is just the problem that we see here. And it says, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, we don't hear God in an audible voice. There's a few, something I wanted to read here. Hebrews 1, to take us back to the beginning of this chapter here briefly, to remind us how the Lord speaks with us and deals with us. It says here, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, how the Lord deals with us and speaks with us today. It said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. That was one way, by what the prophets said. God would speak to the prophets, and then the prophets would share that with the people. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So we know what we are supposed to follow as the New Testament church is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's words are contained in his word, the Bible. That's where we get our direction from. And again, talking about no escape that was given here, I'll go back to here, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'll just flip back there quickly, talking about escaping and the importance of giving a more earnest heed. I believe that is good for us in these days that we live in now. I do see some of what you'd say, the falling away or maybe a loss of interest. But look what Paul says here In chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." Saying, don't forget it. Don't say, I know that. But give the more earnest heed to it, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now I think, Brother Archie, a little bit of that is what takes place. I think sometimes we get to a point we think, I've heard that, I know that, and we stop listening. The heed still goes out because people still keep sinning. People still need to hear it. People still need to heed it and listen to it. It's not a one and done thing for many people. Most often we need to be reminded. I think of the way I've studied it. I used to be an instructor in law enforcement. They said you normally have to tell a person at least 3 times before they get what you say. You got to tell them what you're going to tell them, Brother Sheldon. That's what you do. You got to tell them what you're going to tell them. And then you tell them. And then you tell them what you told them. And that's something. Just for it to kind of stick. That's how it is. Sometimes I remember, I'm like, man, I've preached this message before, along these lines before. Well, I think that's because that's what the Lord wants us to hear. I believe that with all my heart. And it says here, verse number 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, talking about the law, those that was spoke from heaven, was spoken steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape? You think about the sin debt that we owe as lost people before accepting Jesus and his salvation. You think about the sin debt. We can't pay that. How could we escape? How could we escape? The answer is there is no escape without the blood of Jesus Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? You see where it came from. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, the prophets and those that heard, the preachers, as it comes down. And it says also here, verse 4, it said, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles, and the gift of the Holy Ghost according to his will. You see, the Lord, God himself has appointed Jesus, and God himself has made Jesus known as his only begotten Son. If you heard it from God, would that be enough? If God told you something, would that be enough? I really thought about that. What would that have been like, thinking about it last week, what would that have been like to have heard an audible voice from heaven declaring certain things? A lot of times it's declared and said that it sounded like a trumpet. You know, what I've heard played, especially on the inside, is a trumpet. My cousin, Brother Daniel Moody, he used to play some at Mountaindale, and it was loud. You probably heard that, Sister Kathy. You probably remember. And that would wake you up. It's not something that you wouldn't notice. But you imagine a voice from heaven talking to you. How would you miss that? You know, by faith, if we don't read something, we don't see something, you know, it's still on us because God supplied it. But you imagine hearing an audible voice from heaven in that form and people choosing not to heed it or listen to it. How would you escape so great a salvation if you're not heeding to those things? That really causes me to think. In verse 26, it said, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he that hath promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And not only will this affect what takes place on earth, but it's going to affect that in heaven, talking about the second coming of the Lord. That's not going to be missed, by the way. The rapture, if you're saved and you're accounted in the member as a member of the church, the true church, you're going to be gone. They'll miss you. But they're going to start looking, trying to wonder what figure out what happened. But Haggai 2:6 is what this is making a reference to. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. It's talking about the second coming when Jesus actually steps down, 1 foot on the ground, 1 foot, I believe it says, on the sea. I'd have to look back to make sure I'm not telling you wrong. But when he actually steps down, it's going to be noticed. After that tribulation period, he comes to set everything right. It is going to be noticed, and I would want to be on the right side of that event. I would not want to be lost during that time period. I would not want to be on that side. I can't encourage you enough. Again, a big part of being a preacher is trying to persuade people of the truth. And I tell you, there's nothing wrong with being excited about the truth tonight. I thank God that I have it. And so we continue on Exodus 19:18. I want to read a little bit more about this, talking about when the law was given, talking about how it was at the first time when it was given. I believe I read this last week. And it said, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." We see earthquakes in the Bible. It's usually making reference to an act that God himself has done. It gets your attention. I noticed that I have the earthquake app. I can't remember what it's called on my phone. And Brother Bill, there's earthquakes happening all the time. It might be big ones, it might be little ones, but it's all the time. And my phone went off, it makes this little sound, and I know what it means. And sometimes I look and sometimes I don't. But it actually made the news this time. I think it was a 7.1 or something on the Richter scale, I believe, in a foreign country. And I thought, my goodness, it's all the time. This earth shakes, and it's to get our attention, but I think we kind of get used to things. But you ever think about God speaking to us audibly, or speaking to people, and you look in the Bible, not today, but audibly speaking to people? This might amaze you, because it amazed me when I first read it and started looking into it. But I want to start a little bit with the Old Testament, just make a couple of references and get on down through. But God speaking to people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, just in the Old Testament alone, how many times would you think the Bible records, and I don't have it accounted exactly, but just from my study, how many times in the Bible do you think God audibly spoke to people? Anybody have any idea? They can't hear you at home, so you can say whatever you want to. They won't hear you. Anybody have an idea? Too afraid to guess? Somebody's got to guess. 152. Okay, we got 152. Any others? Any other higher guesses? I was amazed. You think about that. Believe it or not, it's over or about 2,000 times. Now, I didn't count those hand by hand, but I'm taking the word of somebody else who did a study on it, and I'll show you what they were coming up with, how they came up with that. So if you go back and you maybe start taking note as you read the Bible now, especially there again in the Old Testament, you'll see phrases like, "And God spake to Moses." The word of the Lord came to Jonah. God said. You see the way again how Paul was saying in the beginning of Hebrews is how he spoke to the prophets. In the old time, he spoke to the prophets. Now you imagine what that would be like. God telling you, God saying, you know, I could imagine preparing a message quite like that and audibly hearing a voice will be like, "Yeah, we'll do that." But audibly saying, "You cry against this city, Jonah, you tell them this." That's how he heard it. It wasn't just like an impression. He heard it. And you think about that, about 2,000 times, that's a lot. What about this? Make it interesting, talking about the Old Testament, still yet. When was the first time that God spoke recorded in the Bible? Do you know that? In the right books, or Genesis? Genesis first chapter? Even before that. Even before Adam. His first word recorded in the Bible was "let." Genesis 1:3. I mean, things I don't think about, things I didn't, you know, really think about before trying to study it out, but Genesis 1:3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Thought that was very indicative of who God is, the power to bring the light, the Father of lights, the giver of good gifts. All good gifts come from above, the Father of lights. Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he is the light, lamp into our feet, a light into our path. There is a lot of symbolism in the Bible that if we're not careful, we'll miss it. I mean, I think it's just amazing that his first word was "let." That's him giving authority. That's his authority showing first. When he said "let," that's why we can even see anything tonight, just because he said "let it be." Everything is set forth when Jesus, when God, God, Jesus, even in his power, but when God says let, when we ask for his will, what's he saying? Let it be. There's power in God's word. I thought that was very interesting. And you know, you go from there, you kind of flip over into the Old Testament or into the New Testament. I just want to go there and you can study and read through there and kind of see some of those things. I think you'd get a blessing out of that study, and that's more so what this is for tonight. But you know, you think 2,000 times in the Old Testament, how many times in the New Testament? So that's when it kind of got interesting, and I only found, and now there's multiple verses. When you're talking about the Gospels, you're talking about accounts of the same incident, so you might get it four times, or you might get it three times. Sometimes there's things in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that you won't necessarily see in John, but you might get multiple accounts of the same event. But I found, believe it or not, in the New Testament, I found that where God spoke from heaven audibly, there could be more, but what I found was three times. Three times. Now, I want to recount that to you, because again, talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood crying out from the earth. But again, see what it says here. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. He that speaketh from heaven. Think about some of the things he said here. So when I looked at this, I'm going to look at Mark chapter number 1. Actually, I'm going to go to Matthew. It does recount it here. But Matthew chapter number 3. I'm going to look at right about, we'll start with verse 13 and read down to verse 17. The best I can tell, this is the first time that God was speaking, what he was speaking about. I believe I'd really pay attention when God speaks. But it says here, Matthew chapter number 3, verse 13, it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized." You remember this? You remember this scene and how this was to be baptized of him? "And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou unto me?" Now that would be, Brother Norman, that would be very confusing. As a man, for God to come, Jesus, God, all man, to come and ask a preacher, a prophet, a disciple to baptize him, how humbling that would be. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." It was the symbol that he was creating. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." He wasn't sprinkled. I love how it reads it like it reads. "And out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." You see a symbol, the symbol of a dove coming from heaven. You see the symbol that was given here. And it was the Spirit of God showing the symbolism of the Spirit of God, the peace. Jesus came in peace and lighting upon him. And look what he says here in verse number 17. "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now you imagine, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, what he was going to do, what he came to this earth to do. You imagine being present at this time, hearing this audible voice. You know, the more I study about this church, the more it amazes me that people miss who he is. They want to recount and say this or that and what have you, but nobody else, no other lowercase g God can say that a voice from heaven declared them to be God. Nobody can say that. If he is the Son of God, I mean, look who is declaring it. The Father is declaring it. Who else from heaven? Who spoke from heaven in the Old Testament? It was God. And God said, you see here at the beginning of the New Testament how these things came to be. And it said, "Lo, from heaven, and lo, a voice from heaven, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son." You can't get that wrong. This is God declaring that Jesus Christ is his son, and only that, that he was well pleased in him. He was well pleased in what he was doing. The first time we see God speak in the New Testament, we see that it's making reference to his son Jesus Christ and that he's pleased in him. Now, something I do want to make mention of here, and you probably already know this, but there was a time span from about the last time that God spoke and what you had, or what the prophets were speaking. Let's say that even from the prophets in Malachi, is about 400 years, and it was silent. There was no movement. That's a long time. You imagine living your entire life with no movement from God. And then the next generation, if you live to be 100, then the next generation, four generations of 100, that's a long time, short time in the span of history, but for us, that's a long time. And the first thing that we see recorded here as a voice coming from heaven, it is God saying who Jesus is. Isn't that something? That's a declaration that I could appreciate, that I could trust in. Now there's a second time here. Number one, we saw the first voice, or the first time the voice from heaven spoke, it was at Jesus' baptism. If you go to Matthew 17, now you can recall these in different gospels, so you can look at some of those, the different accounts, and see it. I'll try to keep it simple with this here. We'll go to Matthew for the first two, and then look in John for the last one. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus was on the mount and transfigured, you see, that's something that they, we'll just read it, but that was something for them to behold and take in, those that stood by and saw this. Matthew 17:1, it says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." That, you don't just see that on somebody. You know that something is taking place. You know this person is going through something. It's something special. It sets them apart. It sets them aside. "He was glowing, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them." They knew who he was, or who they were, and it recognized him. And they answered, "Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? This is scary. We're seeing some of the Old Testament saints, and we're seeing what's going on with you. Is it good for us to be here? If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Let us make a place to worship all three of you." It caught their attention. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold," here it is again, "a voice out of heaven, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Isn't that something? He called it out again at his transfiguration. Again, another time, a second time, God declares him as his son and that he's pleased in him. And what does he add on to this one? I thought this is kind of neat. "Hear ye him." God, who at sundry times had spoken, has chosen to speak to us through prophets and what have you, but in these last days has chosen to speak to us through his son. "Hear ye him." Paul was a smart man putting all this together. He knew what he was doing. He knew how the Lord placed that on his heart. I tell you, that's amazing. But he's saying, listen to him, what Jesus says, listen to what Jesus says, or what Jesus said to them. You take, when they were talking to him, trying to get him tongue-tied and everything about who he was and everything leading up to the crucifixion, all they had to do was listen to him, but they didn't. Today, all we have to do is listen to his word, but many people don't. They really don't. Number one, Jesus' baptism. Number two, at his transfiguration. But let's go to John chapter number 12. We'll finish out there. I want to read a few verses here. This again was just after his triumphal entry. So if you want to go back maybe to that, what you say the first week, the week before the crucifixion, but John 12, verses 20 through 36. He spoke about his baptism. He spoke about his transfiguration. And here we're going to see God speaking about glorifying his name and about Jesus' death. If you see the context of what it's talking about here, Jesus was teaching to them and explaining to them his purpose on this earth and what he was here to do. We'll begin with verse 20 in John 12. And it says, And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. So we have some Greeks. Again, not even just the Jewish people, but Greeks. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethesda of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Remember, this is at the triumphal entry. Everybody wanted to see Jesus at this time. This was before they turned on him. This is before they turned their backs to him. "Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. So it goes through the disciples and it gets to Jesus, and this is what Jesus says back to them. "And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour." You see, Jesus, his thoughts, again, what was on his mind, and he was trying to explain to them in a way, a roundabout way, to make them think. So that's the interesting thing about the Bible, is you have to read a lot of verses several times. If you've ever studied the Bible, Brother Allen, I know you understand, you have to read it more than once. Sometimes you have to read it a whole lot, and then sometimes you have to just sit on it for a while. You really do. But you imagine what he was trying to get them to do here is logically see how corn grows, how that works. It's not just that one seed falls to the ground. It has to be planted. You see, the gospel is an illustration here. It has to die. It has to be planted. And then after that, it brings back more than what it had in just the one. Jesus is the first fruit. You see the illustration of that and what he's given here. And he's saying again, to go further, "He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." And that's a very straightforward talking from the Lord. He's talking about here, he said, it's love or hate. There's not a middle ground. And that's how it is with the Lord. You're either all in with him or you're not. And he knows that. He's the one that keeps up with that scale. He knows if you have one foot in and one foot out. He's the one that keeps that and knows that. But when you're talking about accepting him in salvation, nobody here that is saved halfway accepted him. You had to accept him fully and wholly. There's no other way. You have to look at Jesus and know that he can't just get you part of the way there. He gets you the whole way there. That it's all or nothing. It truly is. That's what he's saying here. "He that loveth his life shall lose it." Those who try to keep up with what is going on in the world, try to keep things just going here in a temporal life, he shall lose it. Those in the tribulation period, I'll take it a step further there, those who accept the mark of the beast living in that temporal moment shall lose their life. They're going to lose it. But those who give over to Christ and stay faithful unto him and to the end, those are the ones that's going to keep it unto life eternal. And see, he even throws eternal life in there. It's not something that we know. We know you cannot lose it. And he even says it there, "And if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be." You follow him, you're going to stay right with him. You're going to stay on track with him, is what he's saying. "If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And you kind of see a transitioning. Jesus talking to his disciples, the Greeks, those people listening. He's teaching to them how they should follow him. And then he said, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into this hour." We see the Lord praying to God. We just got to know Jesus felt. Jesus had a heart. He had a heart for us. And I like what he says here in verse number 28. He says, "Father, glorify thy name." When he had a time that he was going through, a sorrowful time and a hard time, he reverted back to glorifying God. That's what we should do. I think, again, if we're going to follow Jesus as the example, when you see these things come out, that's what you and I are supposed to do. He was saying unto the Father, Father, glorify thy name, lift up thy name, honor thy name, magnify thy name is what he is saying. And then look what happened this third time. We see God speak from heaven. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Not only has he done it once, he will do it again. You think about when he sent Jesus to the cross, when he sent Jesus to this earth, God sent Jesus here to do the work that he's going to do. He has both glorified it and he said he's going to glorify it again. You think about glorifying it, his name at his death, at the death of Jesus on the cross. You think about the glorifying of his name when Jesus returns after the tribulation period. And again, it says, Father, glorify thy name. Then came their voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said it thundered. Remember how we're talking about the voice from heaven was like? And others said, an angel spake to him. I think some knew who it was. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. It wasn't to encourage Jesus. It wasn't to encourage him along. He was praying to God the Father. Isn't that interesting to think that all God, all man, Jesus could hear the voice of the Spirit of God from heaven? Me and Brandon were talking about that. Isn't that something? God ain't like us. It's a different situation. But he says here, Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. When God speaks, it's for our sake. God spoke to notify people who he was and that he could hear. I mean, how many, you see this three times, I wonder how many people heard all three times, if anybody heard all three times, but what a witness would that be? Now look what it says here. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying the death that he should die. This was talking about the death of the cross. He being lifted up on the cross, in place on the cross. It's talking about how he would die, the death that he would take for us, the sacrificial atonement death. Remember, being again tied to the horns of the altar. You see what he's saying here. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? My goodness, God declared it twice. Then Jesus saith unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. You see, let there be light. Isn't that, it amazes me. I'll take that. Yet a little while, the light with you is with you. Walk while ye have the light. Let darkness come upon you. Let less darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. It wasn't time for the sacrifice or the crucifixion to take place at that time, and he hid himself after saying that, but again, declaring who he was and what he was here to do, what he was led here to do. But you see those three times. We'll go back to Hebrews. We'll close out verses 27 through 29. It gets kind of deep how Paul puts all these things together, and it says, in this word, yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The way I would look at this is if you had something on a flat surface, and some of those things were glued down, some of those things were nailed down, some of those things had a solid foundation, and you were to have that, and other things upon it did not, and you were to take that and you were to shake it, all those loose things would fall off. But only those things with a firm foundation, a firm adherence, would remain. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about all these, you think about the false religions, the false ways, the false teachings, all these things that we see, they're not going to remain. Those things are going to be shaken loose, but only those things which cannot be shaken is what's going to remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. That's when the New Jerusalem comes down. We see that coming down. It cannot be changed. What you see here, the rise and the fall of the ancient civilizations that you had, Rome. You've seen different ones. You think about Nebuchadnezzar and the different empires that were had. Every single one of them have fallen. This one will not. Man can't tear it down. Man can't get to it to tear it down. You got to get through Jesus to get there. There's no presence there that can tear that down. I think that's amazing. And so what he's saying here, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. I think that's a wonderful thing. Remembering who we work for and what we're doing. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Do what we would He would have us to do with reverence and godly fear. I tell you, that right there should be a reminder to us every single day who we work for. Not lose sight of that. Not lose excitement of that. We got a place to go. And it says here, for our God is a consuming fire. Think about those things going to be shaken and moved. And if you look at one of the first mentions, I guess you'd say, of consuming fire, Exodus 24:17, it says, in the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mount. In the eyes of the children of Israel, going back to the giving of the law and what that time was like there. You know, it's amazing to see all the accounts that we come through and see, but I think Paul here is trying to remind us of who we've placed our belief in and the Jewish people. Again, remember, they're going to know who he's talking about, or should, after reading all these things here, placing all these things together. Again, it all points to Christ. God himself points to Christ. It's very straightforward. It's very, in my eyes, very obvious, but there's a world that don't know who he is or what he's done for. And that's where our burden should lie, reaching the lost people. I tell you, those in our community and those around the world, we should have a greater burden for those people. But I'll stop right there tonight. Always looking for what the Lord would have for us next by way of a message or study. I just think.